The Unknown God, Chapter 111. A few servants go to the prison the next morning. They are sergeants who must maintain order in the city. They do the same work as the policemen have to do for us. The magistrates of Philippi have sent them. Upon their knocking, the jailer opens the door and asks why they have come. They answer that Paul and Silas must be set free. This order comes from the reigning authorities of the city. The jailer is pleasantly surprised when he received this message. Joyfully, he hastens inside and informs his guests that they are set free. Surely, Paul and Silas will be delighted with this news. Now they are delivered from all oppression and distress. They can go out as free men. But then, just look. Paul decidedly shakes his head. No, he answers, it cannot go like that. We are Roman citizens, and yesterday they publicly scourged us. They did not investigate whether we really were guilty. That was an insult to us. The sergeants frighten when they hear this. They stare at Paul and Silas in alarm. Are these two strangers Romans? They did not know that. Return to your masters, Paul continues, and tell them that they themselves ought to come and release us. The sergeants return in a hurry and bring this message to the governing body of the city. The magistrates are afraid when they hear this, for they have used unsound judgment. The thoughtless scourging can bring them into the greatest difficulty. If Paul and Silas should bring an accusation against them before Caesar, they will have to render an account of their action, and that they cannot do. With all speed they hasten to the prison, and they offer their apologies to these two men. We read in God's word, and they came and besought them. Undoubtedly, they ask Paul and Silas not to go any further into this affair. Personally, they bring the two missionaries from the prison. After that, they kindly ask them to leave the city. However, Paul and Silas are by no means in a hurry. They first go to the home of Lydia, who has taken such good care of them. They take leave of her and their other friends. Then they leave the city. You Jewish men, Jesus of Nazareth is truly the Messiah. Perhaps you do not believe it because he was crucified. If he had driven away the Romans, and if he had permitted himself to be crowned a king, yes, then you would have believed. Isn't that right? But if Jesus had done that, he would not have been the Messiah. He had to suffer. He had to die. You should read the prophets carefully and attentively. They prophesied all about this. Besides, Jesus is not dead now, for he arose from the grave. He is alive. Truly, Jesus of Nazareth is the long-promised King of Israel. Believe this. This is how Paul speaks in the synagogue at Thessalonica. It is already the third Sabbath that he is trying to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. As we have already told you, Paul and Silas had left Philippi. They journeyed to Thessalonica. They arrived there and lodged in the home of a certain Jason. Thessalonica was a busy trading city where many Jews lived. There they had a synagogue. Paul worked day and night during the week to earn a livelihood for himself and his friends. He made tents, for his father caused him to learn the trade of tent making in his youth. That came in handy now. Still, he did not earn enough to provide his support, It was good that his friends at Philippi sent him some money occasionally. Probably he received this money from Lydia or the jailer. However, Paul did not work on the Sabbath, the day of the Lord. Those days he went to the synagogue and preached about Christ. This preaching was blessed by the Lord. Some Jews believed. Several Greeks who had accepted the Jewish religion also believed. A congregation also came into existence in Thessalonica. However, the Jews who did not believe became angry. They would not believe that this despised and scorned Jesus of Nazareth was the true Messiah. They did not inquire into the writings of the prophets. On the contrary, they instigated an uproar. They falsely accused the two missionaries. They told everyone that Paul was a rebel who stirred up the people against the Romans. The inhabitants of Thessalonica are afraid lest Caesar should hear that. They then would be punished severely. They cry out, "Where are those men? We do not want to get into any trouble because of a couple of rebels." The unbelieving Jews laugh sneeringly. "They are lodging with Jason," they tattle. "We will go get them," voices are heard from all around. Behold, the raging multitude hurries away. They force their way into the house of Jason and look for Paul and Silas. They are unable to find them anywhere. Enraged because of the failure of their base plan, they haul Jason and a few brethren outside and drag them before the governing body of the city. When the rulers of Thessalonica ask Jason if his guests really are troublemakers, he puts them at ease. Paul and Silas do preach about a king, but this king is Jesus, whom they need not fear. This king will not cause any rebellion, for the Prince of Life already has ascended into heaven. The rulers do not understand a thing of these words. But one thing becomes plain to them. They do not have to be afraid of these strangers. They are no troublemakers. Therefore, they let Jason and his friends go. They hastily return to their home. They soon advise Paul to flee because the unbelieving Jews surely will try to harm them again. Upon that advice, Paul and Silas leave the city of Thessalonica and go forward on their journey. Do they go sadly? Are they discouraged? Why, no. Their labors in Thessalonica have not been in vain. God also converted many people of this city, and that is the real purpose of their preaching, because that is to the honor of God. This is the main purpose of all their labors. Yes, yes, you may say all that, but are you telling the truth? Aren't you trying to impose upon us? The Jews of Berea look searchingly at Paul and Silas. The two missionaries had gone from Thessalonica to Berea, and now they are preaching at Berea in the synagogue of the Jews. Paul also proves to these Jews out of God's word that Jesus of Nazareth is truly the Christ. All right, we will investigate. We again will study the prophets seriously, the Jews of Berea promise, and they go to their homes. They also do what they promise. When they come home, they search the prophetical writings. Every day they search the scriptures, and, yes, indeed, Paul is right. They must admit that Paul speaks the truth. The unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica hadn't done this, but the Jews of Berea do. God's Spirit sanctified this searching to their hearts. for many believed in the Lord Jesus in truth. Many Greek men and women also were converted by God. In this way, both men are laboring in Berea. Oh, their hearts are filled with joy and thankfulness, because they have the privilege of being the means of conversion for many. But the devil is not quiet. Just listen. So, are those deceivers, those rebels, busy here too? Ring the scornful voices of some Jews of Thessalonica. We have come to warn you. People, do not believe these strangers. They will bring you into the greatest danger. If Caesar should hear of it, then... So mean, isn't it? Why did the Jews of Thessalonica travel to Berea? Well, they heard that the gospel was being preached at Berea. They could not bear that. They quickly went to Berea, and now they are stirring up the multitude against these faithful preachers. Paul, especially, is the target of their hatred. The inhabitants of Berea believe the scornful words of the Jews of Thessalonica. Threatening words are spoken. An uprising threatens. The believing Jews fear for the life of Paul, and they send him away. A few of his friends bring him to Athens, but Silas and Timothy remain in Berea for some time. A solitary man walks over the streets of the large city of Athens. He views the old city with its many beautiful buildings and its numerous temples. This city is full of idol temples and images. This man is Paul. Paul is not at ease. He feels lonesome and forsaken in this strange city. He gave his friends of Berea, who brought him to Athens, the message that Silas and Timothy should come to Athens as speedily as possible. At present, he is waiting for the arrival of his helpers. However, he does not spend these days in idleness. Oh, no. Every day he is preaching in the synagogue of the Jews. He not only preaches in the synagogue, but he also is attempting to convince the inhabitants of Athens that they must believe in the living God. And he does this in the marketplace. Man, what are you prating about? What are you talking about? We do not know what you mean, a few Athenians say to him. Come, go with us. Now you must know that in Athens there was a hill close to this marketplace. This hill was one of the many idol sanctuaries of Athens. Its name was Areopagus. They take Paul to this heathen sanctuary, to this Areopagus, and say to him, "Tell us exactly what doctrine you are preaching. What is it you are talking about?" A large inquisitive throng has come together. Among them are many highly educated men. It becomes quiet, breathlessly quiet, for they all want to listen to what this stranger has to say. In this stillness we hear a clear and distinct voice. This is how Paul begins. "You men of Athens, while I was roaming through your city, I noticed that you have many gods which you worship. I noticed that you are very religious. I also saw an altar upon which was written, 'To the unknown God.' You seem to have been afraid there was a possibility you had overlooked some god. For that reason you built this altar. At this time I will preach to you about this unknown God." See Paul standing there. He is not afraid. No, his soul burns with gladness with the thought that he may proclaim this God. The Athenians listen with breathless eagerness. They strain their ears so that not a single word may escape them. Paul continues, "You worship this unknown God ignorantly. This God is the creator of heaven and earth. He made the stars, the clouds, the plants, the trees. Yes, he made everything. He also made man. He has blessed all of us and given us everything we are in need of. Oh, you men of Athens, believe in this only God, for one day he will come upon the clouds of heaven. The Lord Jesus, who arose from the dead, shall come as judge to judge all the world." Up to this time, nothing disturbed the stillness, but when Paul spoke these words, some of them began to laugh mockingly. "The resurrection of the dead? Foolishness! Nonsense! That does not exist. Dead is dead." "No, the Athenians do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Behold, some of them walk away with a mocking grin upon their lips. Others say, 'You must tell us more about this strange doctrine at another time.' And they too go away. Isn't there any among them who believe this serious preaching of Paul? Yes, happily there are some, but they are but few. Only a few are converted by God. Paul does not remain in this city a long time, but he leaves Athens shortly and goes to Corinth." The large city of Corinth was situated not far from Athens. This place was a large, rich trading city where many Jews lived. But alas, Corinth was also a wicked city. The inhabitants of Corinth did not worship the Lord. No, they committed the most horrible sins. The Lord abundantly blessed the inhabitants of this city, but they offended and angered God by their evil conduct. The largest majority of them did not know of this God. Paul comes to this worldly city, which is full of vain amusement, and the Lord governs it so that Paul comes to the home of a Jew by the name of Aquila. This Aquila earns his livelihood by making tents. "That is also my trade," Paul says with glad surprise. "We will work together. I will provide for my own maintenance." These two men work in the workshop day after day, from early morning until late at night. Aquila is married. His wife's name is Priscilla. So the three of them live together. However, every Sabbath day, Paul went to the Jewish synagogue and preached the gospel. He would then attempt to convince the Jews that the despised Jesus of Nazareth was really the Christ. Some Jews believed, but most of them did not. They would deride and slander this glad tidings, the gospel. They would try to make the preaching of Paul seem ridiculous. You can be sure that Paul had times that he was grieved. You can see by all these events that it was always the Jews who were hostile to the gospel. Happily, shortly after this, the two helpers of Paul, Silas and Timothy, arrive in Corinth. Now Paul does not feel so deserted and lonely, for his faithful friends are with him again. By renewal and full of courage, Paul preaches that Jesus is the Christ. The enmity of the unbelieving Jews continually increased. Paul says, "If you will not hearken, then I will proclaim the word of God to the Gentiles." Henceforth, he brings the message of God's grace to the blind, ignorant heathens. The preaching is sanctified by the Spirit of God to the hearts of many, so that a large congregation also comes into existence in Corinth. Oh, this is a thorn in the eyes of the unbelieving Jews. Their bitterness reaches a high pitch. They work against Paul in many different ways. One night, the Lord appears to Paul in a vision, and the Lord tells him that he need not be afraid, for he has many people in this city. The godly command rings out as follows: Be not afraid, but speak. Paul remained in this city for 1.5 years, and during this time he preached the word of God. Finally, the envy and hatred of the unbelieving Jews become so great that they capture Paul and bring him before Gallio, the Roman deputy. Gallio will not even listen to the false accusations of the Jews, and he drives them from before his judgment seat. Unhindered, Paul can continue to preach the word of God. It is just in this wicked city that the Lord converts a great number of people. O children, the grace of God is so extensive. There is still a possibility for the greatest of sinners to be converted. However, after Paul had been in Corinth for 1.5 years, he bids his many friends farewell, and he leaves them. He wants to celebrate the coming feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem, and for that reason he goes on this journey early enough to be in Jerusalem on time. He boards ship and arrives at Ephesus. Look for it on the map. He remains in Ephesus a short time. The Jews ask him if he will remain with them longer. But because he wants to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem, he refuses. However, he promises to return. He then travels over the sea to Caesarea. From there, he goes directly overland to Jerusalem. He celebrates Pentecost there. We do not know how long he remained there. He travels from Jerusalem to Antioch, the city from which he departed, and the second missionary journey of Paul is ended. Didn't Paul experience many things during this second missionary journey? The Lord protected him in all places, and the Lord brought him back to Antioch in safety. These chapters have been somewhat difficult, haven't they?